service. Glad that you're all here. Going to be starting off with a reminder of why we are here in the first place. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed to give it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah comes and saves him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain at the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the curtain has been torn, that we can have relationship with you because of Jesus. Lord, during this service tonight, would you fill our hearts and our minds with Jesus? Help us to see him clearly. Help us to fully understand all that he's done for us. Lord, help us to worship you as we reflect on the beauty of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're about to take communion. So if you have your cups, you can go ahead and start getting that ready. What a profound thing this is. Every month we talk about communion because we take here at Faith Community Church, we take communion, the Lord's Supper, take it once a month. That's our tradition. That's how we do things. But it's a profound thing, not because we are all doing something together, we take at the same time, we say the right words. It's a profound thing because we are both remembering and celebrating and pausing and looking back on what Jesus has done for us. We're looking at the cross. We're understanding that Jesus broke his body for us, that he shed his blood for us. That's not something to take lightly, is it? I wanted to read a couple of sections here in Hebrews chapter 10. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And here the argument is made that Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the old system, the old ways. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the old system where you sin and you had to go make a sin offering. An animal has to be laid down on the altar and killed, its blood shed to cover your sins. But we continue on. A few verses later, it says this, "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So the first couple of verses tells us the old system. It describes the old way. It says that that is insufficient. But there's a new way. "We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." A couple of verses later, "Therefore, brothers, since we have been confident to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, that is, he opened for us through the curtain, We read about that a few minutes ago, huh? That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus opened up a whole new world of possibilities for us. Jesus allowed us to have relationship with God the Father. Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, made it possible that you and I could be presented to the Father spotless. Take a moment right now and think of your sin. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? As we think about the sin that made Jesus coming to earth to die on the cross possible, necessary, as we think about that sin, we think about all that we have done to grieve God, and we now know that Jesus came to die on the cross to satisfy God's wrath, to take our place. What a wonderful Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That, my friends, is what we're talking about when we do communion. It's not a, Dave used the word earlier, it's one of my favorite words, rote. It's not just a simple routine that we go over and over and we lose the meaning of. It's not some religious ritual that somehow brings us closer to God. It's not this ritual that we, if we partake of it, we somehow earn more of God's grace. No, it's not how it works. It's not some mystical thing that when we partake of it, something transforms and we're, wow, no. You know what it is? It's a memorial service that we, the people of God, his church, the body of Christ, get to participate in. And we remember all that he has done for us. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. Something that you and I would never be able to do. Completely satisfied God's commandment, God's ability to be presented before God blameless. That's Jesus. We fall short of that every day. But Jesus, he's with his disciples and he knows he's about to go to the cross. He's about to lay down his life for the sins of the world. They're celebrating Passover. I feel like I say this every time we take communion, but it's important. They're remembering, they're celebrating a feast, remembering God providing salvation for the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And now Jesus is about to free the world from the slavery of sin. And he takes the bread. I said, this is my body. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God left perfect heaven for dirty earth to save rotten sinners like you and me. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the Word, eternal God, becoming flesh on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that he did away with the old system and there is a new system. His sacrifice was for all, and it was once for all. Help us to understand the depth of all that Jesus has done for us. And says, in his name we pray. Amen. In the passage I was reading in Hebrews, there's a lot about blood. We're recognizing that the blood represents the life of the animal or the human. And Jesus, spilling his blood, telling his disciples, this is a new covenant in my blood. That is so significant. I don't want us to run past that, because when we look at the cross, when we think about all that Jesus has done for us, most often we think about his blood covering our sins. And that is appropriate. That is good. His blood does cover our sins, so that when God sees us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the blood of Jesus, which makes us white as snow. But there's something else that Jesus did on the cross. And we already sang about it. Not only did he take away our sins, not only did he pay that price, that penalty that you and I so deserve, he gave us something. He gave us his righteousness. Imputed his righteousness, his right standing with God to us. So that when God sees us, again, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus' righteousness. That's mind-boggling to me. When I think of all I've done, when I know the depth of my heart, when I know how many times I've betrayed my Savior and I've effectively spit on his cross, to know that he loved me so much that he took away my sins and he gave me something I never ever deserved. A right standing with God. The ability to have relationship with God. What an awesome Savior we have. He's there. We can get ready to take the juice here. He's there with his disciples. It says, this is a new covenant in my blood. His blood spilt for you and me. Do this in remembrance of him. Lord, once again, we are so thankful for Jesus, for his blood, the blood of our Savior, spilt for us. Lord, let us never, ever take that for granted. Every day of our lives, would you remind us just how much it cost for us to be free from sin and have relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's appropriate in a midst of a service like this to just let you know, spoilers, he's alive, okay? This is a somber service. Most Good Friday services are. We often will have that feeling of doom and gloom, just that heavy feeling during a service like this. And I just want to point out, it's not because that's the way it's supposed to be structured. That's not because we sing songs that are a little bit slower. It's not because the passages that we're reading are more sad. I think a service like this ought to be more somber so that we can fully recognize our sin. It, like the old song says, it was my sin that held him there. Because we call this day Good Friday, right? And that's appropriately named, it is good. Because just in the midst of where sin and death and evil thought they had their greatest victory, it turned out to be their greatest defeat. Just at the moment that it seemed as though Jesus was dead and buried and never to be risen ever again, darkness was about to celebrate, God reminded us that the darkness cannot put out the light, that he is alive. Good Friday is a great irony. We're sad because our Savior had to go to the cross. But it's good because our Savior went to the cross. You understand that? And so if you're feeling somber, if you're feeling solemn, if you're feeling any sort of weight, it ought to be reflecting on the sin that made Good Friday necessary. The sin that you and I all have carried since we were born. I want to look in the Gospel of John this evening. We're going to trace a few different aspects of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. But I'll start here in chapter 18. We'll start in verse 1. Jesus has just given this long talk to his disciples. And then after his long talk to his disciples, then he prays for his disciples and, by extension, you and I as well. It's pretty exciting. And in chapter 18, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and the disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all of this would happen to him, came forward and said this to them, "Who do you seek?" It's verses like this that always make me pause and smile just a little bit. It's a question like this. When Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" it reflects and reminds me, it makes my mind race back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 when God looked at Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" God knows the answer to Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. He knows that they've sinned against him. But he's asking the question for their benefit. And here, Jesus knows. It says, knowing all this would happen to him. He is God. He went to earth for this very reason. And then he says, "Who are you seeking?" It's almost as if he really wanted to say his next line. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. We've heard about these "I am" statements that Jesus has in the Gospel of John. These "I am" statements that Jesus makes in this Gospel, they are strategic, and they are claims at divinity, because when he says "I am," in Greek, "ego eimi," he is actually referring back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is standing at the burning bush, and he says, "When I go to your people and they ask me who sent me," they're looking for a name of the God who I'm worshiping. "So who do I say?" And God, what does he say? "I am that I am." So every time Jesus is saying "I am" in here, he's claiming divinity. He's saying, "Oh yeah, I'm the God."